welcome to A Court of Three Strands, the Palatine Institute's podcast on creating Christian culture.
Through this show, we hope to provide a resource of education and encouragement for students, parents, and leaders about the revival of Christian values in our community.
On A Court of Three Strands, we'll focus on the three foundational strands that make a strong, flourishing Christian culture: the church, the family, and education. We desire to order these things around God's word to advance Christ's kingdom and so glorify him and bless our community. My name is Ron Young, former headmaster at Providence Academy and founder of the Palatine Institute.
And I'm Noah Tetzner, a curious student of classical education and podcast producer.
Through our conversations, we look forward to sharing fellowship, knowledge, and practical wisdom for his glory here on the Court of Three Strands podcast.
Without further ado, let's get on with the show.
All right. Welcome back to another episode of A Court of Three Strands. Ron Young here by myself. So it's one of those interesting things when I pick co-hosts and they do amazing things in their personal life, and in such that they get invited to trips to Europe and things like that, as is the case with Noah Tetzner. He's been in Scandinavia and Poland and other places, working with fake things regarding his Viking podcast and other things. But so I've been left alone. And then, of course, I myself am kind of busy. My wife and I headed out to Southern California with our youngest daughter as one of our daughters got married and graduated from college all in the same weekend. And so it's been busy. So my apologies that we've been a little late with episodes, but we're here in episode 5 in our season, talking about hope. And I can promise you this is the last one where I'm by myself for quite a while. So after this one, Noah will be back with me, and we'll finish out this season. And looking forward to many more seasons. So our season is on hope. And we began the season talking about hope and the idea of a Christian culture and why this is important. And from there, we've talked about the problems with our world, what's going on, and how it's led to this fruit of anxiety and despair. Things seem chaotic, without purpose. We've now talked last week in episode 4, we talked about one of the worldly responses that has happened because of this cultural change, is people becoming more and more skeptical and cynical. And then that has not been good. Today we're going to talk about, or I'm going to talk about, another reaction or response to the chaos in our world. When a world determines there is no God or begins to try to operate without that referent, a divine referent, what is left is human beings are the arbiters of truth. And our culture has decided to say there is really no real truth, no objective truth. There's only subjective truth. This has led to the cynicism and skepticism that I had mentioned before. It's led to a lot of anxiety and depression and despair. And so one of those reactions, like I said, was that cynicism and skepticism. The other big reaction, and I think it's one of the most prominent reactions in our world, that has infiltrated not only the secular world, but also in the church, is the reaction or the response to such a culture, and it's the pursuit of pleasure. And philosophically, it's Epicureanism and hedonism. So let me talk briefly about what I mean by that. So hedonism is a philosophical concept that asserts that pleasure and happiness are the primary and most important intrinsic goods that a human being can have. It's the aim of human life is to have pleasure. And that's equated with happiness. I hope I said that right. And so human beings spend their pursue pleasure, and that's where they derive their happiness from, or at least that's what they think. we live in a more scientific world, and we understand that there's this dopamine that is produced in our bodies in response to certain stimuli, and that gives us pleasure. And our world is geared towards these dopamine rushes. So if you're scrolling on, videos on Instagram or something like that, this can give you these shots of dopamine as you find videos or different things that help you, or you put your own content on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or what have you. And as people respond to it positively, you get dopamine rushes. Movies or video games for guys in particular tend to do that as well. And so you can spend a lot of your waking hours pursuing those dopamine rushes. And it sounds interesting here, but I don't think people in our world today see that as a philosophy of life, but it is a way of life that many people have pursued. Epicureanism is a little bit different. It also asserts that the purpose of life is really to attain happiness, and their view of this happiness is tranquility. And that is, it's not only the pursuit of pleasure. In fact, it's very simple pleasures that the Epicureans pursue. It is more of the avoidance of pain. Okay. So to an Epicurean, you want to live your life so that your tranquility, that is you don't become anxious. You don't fear things. You live comfortably, avoiding pain and pursuing simple pleasures. So Epicurus himself would host parties in his garden with like-minded people, because let's be honest, if they're not like-minded, it will disrupt your tranquility. So the idea is we only find people that are like us, and we would hang out together. Epicurus would hang out in a garden, and they would eat very simple foods, a lot of mostly like bread and water. And the idea that Epicurus had as a philosophy of life is, as long as you can content yourself with those simple pleasures and avoid pain, no matter what happens in the world, you'll still be able to enjoy your life. So if I was a full-on hedonist pursuing pleasure, I would realize that, you know what, bread's fine, water's fine, but you know what's better? Wine is better than water. You know what's better than bread? Meat, steak, filet mignon, whatever. And so the pursuit of things that, these things cost money, these things are riches. And if that's the person, if hedonism is like that kind of pursuit, I don't want just mere contentment, or I want good things, pleasurable things. And that's my pursuit. If something goes wrong, you lose a job, there's a downturn of the economy, that type of thing. Well, you're stuck with a life that's not good anymore. Your tranquility is disturbed, and this can be a problem. So in America right now, you can see this is maybe no one has been saying, you know what, I'm going to think through my life, and I'm going to determine a way of life that I think is going to produce a good life. And I'm going to do this by following pleasure, pursuing pleasure, and avoiding pain. But in all honesty, that is the default position in America today. As a Christian, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we know from God's own word that this is going to mean we're going to have enemies. We're going to be persecuted, or at least, at times, things aren't going to look good. We're going to suffer. That suffering is part of a good for us, because it conforms us to the image of the Son, which is a way in which we are glorifying God, and that the enjoyment of Him can happen. It does happen here and now, but it the fullness of it is in the life to come. But for the Epicurean, one of the things that disturbs your tranquility is the thought of an afterlife, right? So Epicurus, back in the 4th century BC, is the one who came up with the idea that if we ignore the gods, we'll be better off, right? So he's the one that came up with this philosophical argument. All right, if the gods are good and there's evil in the world, it means that they're powerless to do anything against the evil in the world. So why would you follow them? Or they are all powerful, but because there's evil in the world, the gods are not good. So why would you do that? In fact, Epicurus really gets down to the position that even if there are gods, they don't care about us, so we shouldn't care about them, and that there's no judgment after death. So we should just enjoy our life. He thought that there were just atoms, and we go back to atoms when we die. And so why should we let death disturb us? That's Epicureanism. Well, it turns out that's exactly what secular humanism thinks too. Like our world today, from a scientific or whatever evolutionary scheme, is teaching that there is no afterlife. There's really, we're born. Well, if we're lucky, we're born, and then eventually we die, and we just go to back to atoms, back to dust. So really, the main function or purpose in life should be to get all out of it that you can in the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure tends to come when you have, or the full amount of pleasure and avoidance of pain comes when you have sufficient funds or money. And so the driving force behind a lot of things like equity, pursuit of this idea of justice as being equity, is the idea of that we need the material goods to be more distributed so more people can avoid pain and have pleasure. And that's the goal. And then there are certain laws in our books that prevent us from doing the things that we want, that we think are going to drive for us pleasure. Things like sexual ethics, right? If that person wants to have sex with people other than the opposite gender, they should be able to. And if they want to have, eventually, we're going to see this, sex with animals, or have multiple partners in a legal way, or, you know, there's already pressure. And there has been pressure from NAMBLA, the Man Boy Love Association, to get rid of some of the rules regarding age and consent. We're taught that if you don't feel comfortable in your own body, that maybe you can be a different gender. All these things come to the idea that the ultimate or highest good is pleasure and the avoidance of pain. So it's not only do we see in our world that people are upset they're upset that they can't do the things they want. And when they're granted to do the things that they want, they get upset because people aren't supporting them in the things they want because that's disturbing their tranquility. And so becomes this pressure to celebrate everything that people choose because it's for their own pleasure. And it also is this idea that I'm going to politically exploit the idea of perceived pain in political decisions so that you will be voting for the other person or the other party. If you vote for this person or this party, you're going to receive pain from their decisions because they disagree with you. You see this also remember, Epicurus's whole idea of happiness is getting around, it is only being with people who are like you, like-minded, enjoying the simple things in life. The hedonists go beyond the simple things. They want pleasure. They want to pursue pleasure. So they want to pursue pleasure with other people who are just like them. And so if you're encountering people who are not like you, who have different ideas or different moralities or different things, they become enemies, or they're disturbing your tranquility, and their idea is to shut them down. I don't want to hear you. You don't want to. And you get what I'm saying, because we see it all the time. Francis Schaeffer, in his documentary and book called How Then Shall We Live, talked about one of the problems that he foresaw in the church. And mind you, he wrote this in the 1970s, the 1970s. That was a long time ago. But he said that as the world was going to lose this idea of objective reality and reject God and his and natural law, that the temptation for the church is going to be wanting to wall ourselves off from that world and pursue personal peace and affluence. In other words, the Epicurean philosophy or the Epicurean way of life was going to be a temptation for the church. That the individuals in the church and the churches themselves were going to promote this idea of tranquility, right? Personal peace and affluence. Why affluence? Well, so you can do the things that you like. You can still pursue pleasure. And ladies and gentlemen, Francis Schaeffer was exactly right. So as a child of the 80s and 90s, you know, my high school and college experience was entirely in the 80s, and then I started off my early career in the 90s. This became the thing that you began to see happening within churches. I think the Willow Creek model in Chicago, Bill Hybels, was the beginning of this. The idea was like, okay, a lot of people aren't going to church. Why? And people complained about the things they didn't like about church, and he decided to make church that people would like. In other words, to start treating the people as consumers, and the church became rather than the Church of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, the center for the worship of God and the equipping of the saints for every good work, that we might evangelize, that we might pursue our holy vocations. And by holy vocations, I mean, God calls us to all vocations, you know, as parents, as spouses, mother, fathers, mothers, husbands and wives, and as different kinds of forms of work within the home and without of the home. These are all godly vocations. The church is by the preaching of God's word and administering the sacraments, they are equipping the saints for every good work. Instead, what happened is that the church became the dispenser of religious goods and services. And with Bill Hybels' lead, we all wet our finger and hold it up to the air and go, oh, people don't want hymns anymore. We want guitars and drums. And I mean, that was a big fight in California, Southern California in the 80s. They want emotional worship. They want a connection, emotional connection in worship, rather than an intellectual one. Okay, so we'll change the way we sing our songs, and we'll present this. And boy, that worked really well. So because it's giving pleasure, it's you know, if people love going to concerts, so why not we make a concert in our churches, or sporting events, and we'll try to get people to feel that way, or they like going to a mall, so we'll make our churches look like malls, or this type of thing is basically feeding into the idea that the true goodness and happiness is from pursuing our own pleasures and personal peace, and the church bought into this horrible idea and philosophy, and at the same time, then we became ineffectual at actually reaching our culture. Why would we spend time? And again, I'm thinking this is mainly the 90s and the early 2000s, like at least two or three decades of really intense being consumer oriented or seeker sensitive is the word that was used a lot. That was very intense back then. So why would you need people to, you know, be apologists, like, you know, to learn the word of God, to be able to defend the word of God, or to be training up people to be excellent lawyers and godly leaders? And, you know, I will say this, and I will continue to say this, Roe v. Wade was overturned, praise God, by not one single evangelical not one single evangelical. Where were the Christian lawyers? Where were the, right? Thank goodness the Catholic Church was continuing to take things seriously. I mean, I remember in the 1990s, early 90s, reading Faith and Reason, an encyclical by John Paul II. And I was convinced that if I hadn't already been a Christian, that encyclical probably would have converted me and I'd have been Catholic, because the Catholic intellectual tradition was actually talking about real things, real problems. Well, how do we deal with postmodernism and how horrible it is, and how we can pursue faith and reason and his splendor of truth and moral reasoning and things that were would be great. He was writing about these things in the early 90s, and it's only now that the rest of the evangelical and reformed world are dealing with some of it. It's pathetic. Pathetic. So the world has responded to the world in where we've gone in Epicurean ways. And like I said, the church has followed suit, and it's been disastrous for the church. It's been disastrous for our world, because we're supposed to be salt and light. There's no hope in it. Most anxiety that I see from Christians is, ready, about the economy. How the economy works is going to affect our personal peace and our affluence. And so we get really rattled about that. And we do everything in our power to make sure that we can maintain our personal peace and affluence. And most of our voting tends to be with our pocketbook. Right? So here's the question. What does the gospel have to say about all this? What does Jesus, our Lord, have to say about this? Right? These things are going to be giving you anxiety. You know why? Because we've made those things into idols. If we think that true happiness is going to come from our personal peace and affluence, that is really a Christianized version of hedonism and Epicureanism, then we've made pleasure and this tranquility, this peacefulness, not based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ or his spirit residing within us or the promises of God in his word. We've put it into money. And money's become an idol for us. And all idols are going to be subject to being toppled by God himself, because God won't put up with other idols. He won't put up with other gods in your life. And so money is always going to be at threat, and it's always going to cause anxiety to people who idolize money. The hope is that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world, the whole world, and the whole world is his, and he's here to claim it, and he has sent us on a mission to disciple the nations, to teach them to be obedient to him, and that he's going to win because he's already won the victory. We're just doing the cleanup. We're just announcing that victory to the world, and the church will not lose in this because of our Lord and Savior. The hope we have is that our real God, our true God, is not money. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we have these tremendous promises. And we understand that our goal in life, our pursuit in life, is about God. That we are to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And the circumstances of our world will not matter, because God is faithful to carry out to completion what he has promised. So I'm his, and he's called me, and I'm his son. And so are you, or his daughter. And he has destined you to conform to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is going to happen. It is his promise. And our true happiness doesn't come from the absence of pain. It happens despite pain. and it will happen despite affluence, right? It will happen because Jesus is Lord and he has called us to himself and he will never let us go. And not a hair from our head can fall without his sovereign knowledge and plan. And he is working everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. This is what gives us hope. So the schemings of man, whether we're in the church or not, should not be revolving around solely economics. It should be about God's will and being obedient to him and pursuing him. And he may give us prosperity or he may not, but that's God's choice. And we're simply to conform to his will and give him thanks in all circumstances because he's carrying out his will in our lives because he loves us and he is sovereign. And this is the hope we have. It's not a wish. It's not a wish. A wish is that everything's going to be fine, that there won't be financial calamities. There won't be violence in the street. There won't be, a bad president or something like that. There won't be war. All those kinds of things are wishes. The hope we have is founded on the promises of God, which are true, and they will come to pass. That he loves you, that he has a plan for you, he's called you according to his purposes, he's going to work every circumstance out for your good and for your salvation. And nothing can take us out of his hand. And that, my friends, is the good news. All right. We have one more episode talking about the world's response and hope. And that's next week with Noah. And we're going to talk about existentialism and how that's also been a problem in our world. But that'll be the last of those, the three, right? So we talked about cynicism, skepticism. We talked today about hedonism and Epicureanism. Next week we'll talk about existentialism, and then we'll wrap up the last part of the series on hope, talking about some of the effects of this. And how we can more practically apply God's word and his gospel in our life, in our society, and in our churches, in our homes, to produce the fruit that is good and continues to drive us. And that's what hope does. Hope drives us. It gives us the hope to drive us towards that desirable future. And so that'll be towards the end. So again, next week will be the last of the three of these worldly responses, and it'll be on existentialism. All right. So long for now. We'll talk later.